Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, and we are broadcasting to you from Los Angeles, Southern California. And I was praying, as I usually do before every program. I intercede for the program. I pray for the people listening, and I pray that the Lord would give me His message, His theme, His content, and that the power of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ would flow through me and minister to people. So whether or not you're listening from the USA or the European Union or Great Britain or South America or wherever you are on planet Earth, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that with the emphasis that Jesus is Lord and that He has resurrected and that He's told His disciples before Christ left this planet. He was speaking to His disciples, and behind the disciples was Herod's temple, the magnificent Jewish temple, which was later destroyed, as Christ warned prophetically when the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem in AD 70 and completely demolished the temple, and over a million people in Jerusalem, a million Jews were slaughtered in this invasion. But Christ also promised that He was going to return. So before Christ ascended into heaven, He gave this message on the Mount of Olives. He gave this message to His disciples about the coming destruction of the temple. But He also told His disciples that He was going to return to planet Earth. And when He ascended into heaven, right in front of them, they saw Him ascend into heaven. The angels spoke to the disciples and said that this same Christ is going to return in the same way that you just saw Him leave for heaven. And they saw Him ascend into heaven, and He's going to descend from heaven at His return, and He is going to conquer once and for all the powers of darkness, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all those that have chosen to receive the mark of the beast. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign planet Earth from the new capital of planet Earth, Jerusalem, for a literal 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, according to Bible prophecy, what else has to happen is that there has to be a last days revival. Now, this is an area of major theological argument, unfortunately, disagreement. Different factions interpret the scripture in different ways. But I think that it is relatively conclusive when you read the scripture that Christ was talking about a revival, a biblical revival, before He returns. The critical thing here, and this is what sidetracks people, is that there is a lot of warning by Jesus, by the Apostle Paul, about the danger and the reality of a counterfeit revival, and even a counterfeit Great Awakening in the last days. And that's absolutely true. But you see, you don't have to throw away the promise of a biblical revival just because there's going to be a counterfeit revival. One doesn't negate the other. So, for example, the Bible warns us that in the last days, among God's people, there's going to be a great apostasy, which simply means a great falling away from the true faith, or a great falling away from the Word of God. This great apostasy, or this great deception, is happening already in the United States, in the European Union, in South America, and across the world. We do see what the Bible calls a counterfeit revival, or an apostasy, deceiving God's people. But since the time of the apostles, since the time the apostles met in the upper room, God has also chosen to pour out his Spirit in revival, pour out the Holy Spirit of revival and power upon his people. Now, what's critical about this is that, remember, Christ talks about the fact that he's going to return to planet Earth. And when he returns to planet Earth, there will have been the work done by his church. His church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is not any particular denomination or group. The true church of Jesus Christ consists of all people who have been truly born again by the Spirit of God, who have truly repented to the Lord Jesus Christ of their sins and asked Jesus to cleanse them of their sins by his blood. When you come to Christ, and you can only come to Christ to have revival, there's all this talk in the New Age movement. I was in the New Age movement for 15 years, heavily involved in all kinds of occultic Eastern mystical activities. And there was always talk in the New Age movement, as there is today, about an awakening. They didn't usually use the word great awakening, but they may today, I don't know, but they do use the word a lot, of an awakening, of a planetary awakening or whatever. Well, what the New Age is talking about, whether they realize it or not, is not the kind of biblical awakening that the Bible talks about. The awakening that they're talking about originates, and this is key for all of us as believers to understand, the awakening that they're talking about originates from a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. God is a Trinity, as we discover in Genesis, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is a Trinity, or a triune God. Now, part of the triune God is God the Holy Spirit. So when we're born again, we're convicted by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We're brought to a place of repentance by the Holy Spirit. And then we choose whether or not we're going to bow our hearts and our knees before the truth of God Almighty, the biblical God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us, and when the Holy Spirit calls us to come to him, and we choose to do that with an act of our will, and we choose to repent of our sins, and then we choose to obey God and to, in prayer, invite Jesus Christ into our lives, then by faith, we become born again by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And then Jesus Christ lives inside of us. And it's only when we're born again by the Holy Spirit that anyone can enter heaven, and that anyone can have their sins forgiven and that anyone can receive eternal life. This can only be done by the Holy Spirit. So let's review very quickly. When the New Age or Eastern mysticism or witchcraft or Luciferians or whatever occult group starts to espouse and promote an awakening, a planetary transformation, and they use a whole litany of cosmic sounding phrases to underscore, you know, a global transformation, a paradigm shift, entering a new age, the New Age movement, or Aleister Crowley, the great Satanist, would call it the new eon, A-E-O-N, the new era. He's talking about a new age, new era, or the age of Aquarius. They have a multitude of descriptions and names for their alleged revival. But you see, it's not a real revival, because a real revival can only take place through the energy and the origin of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is God Himself. It's a third part of the Trinity, the triune God. So we have to remember, when we're talking about revival, when we're talking about a great awakening, we have to always determine whether or not we're talking about a legitimate, authentic, and biblical great awakening, or an authentic, legitimate, and verifiable biblical revival. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is a revival or a great awakening is only legitimate before the eyes of God and the holiness of God to the degree that it lines up and submits itself to the authority and the truth of God's word. God's word must be final. It must be the final authority in any so-called revival or awakening. The moment people in a revival, or people in an awakening, or people who call themselves Christians, or whoever they are, the moment that in their, quote, spiritual movement, the moment they depart from the Word of God as their final authority, and that is specifically the authority of God's Word from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. That is the governing authority. That is the lordship of Jesus Christ operating in the move of God and guiding and directing the move of God. If the move of God departs from the authority of God's word, it becomes illegitimate. It becomes a false teaching, a false doctrine that is promoted by false apostles, false prophets, and false ministers. This is critical to understand. And the Bible warns of this, especially regarding the last days. And you and I are living in the last days. So if you're listening to this program, Paul McGuire Report, you're listening to it in any state in the United States, any nation on planet Earth, whether it's a capitalist nation, socialist nation, whatever, whether it's South America or North America or Great Britain, wherever you are on planet Earth, that same set of biblical rules that I just shared with you from the Word of God, not from me, applies to your nation, applies to Christians and people seeking, claiming to seek God in whatever nation you're listening to me in. So what I'm sharing with you regarding the Word of God, regarding authentic biblical revival, is applicable to your situation. And by your situation, I mean what I'm sharing to you from the Word of God applies directly to your life and spiritual condition and spiritual growth right now. It applies directly to the spiritual condition and spiritual life of your church or the Christian church in your nation. And it applies to whether or not in your nation, wherever that is on planet Earth, it applies and it rules and governs whether or not you will experience an authentic last days biblical revival or a biblical great awakening, or whether or not you, if you choose individually or collectively, to turn or deviate from the Word of God or to depart from the Word of God, then you have, whether you acknowledge it or not, then you have rejected the authority of the Word of God. And what you're experiencing, whatever emotional state, whatever altered state of consciousness you may have entered into, whatever collective hypnotic state you may be resonating in with other people, whatever mystical, individual mystical experience you may be experiencing, or a collective mystical experience you may be experiencing, whatever state of ecstasy or ecstatic state you're experiencing, it's only an example of a biblical revival and a biblical move of God to the degree that the emotional state and the state of consciousness, to whatever degree it lines up perfectly and submits itself perfectly to the authority of God's Word. Because the Bible tells us that there will be a biblical revival in the last days. But the Bible also says repeatedly, especially in the New Testament, repeatedly, Jesus Christ warned repeatedly that in the last days, as one of the signs of the times, Jesus Christ warned repeatedly that there would be a rise of false Christs and false messiahs. And then the New Testament warns not only false Christs and false messiahs, but that they would preach a false gospel and false teachers and false prophets and spiritual counterfeits designed to deceive people and to keep people from being truly born again, from truly experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in a biblical revival. So you see, it's obvious that there is a massive, titanic spiritual war going on right now in the invisible realm or the invisible world or the spiritual world. There is a titanic battle going on right now. This battle is being fought in multiple dimensions. That's the whole message of my book, which will help you understand this. And the book is titled The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. That's the message of that book. And it talks about revival and early church revival and Pilgrim Puritans, and also the current the past spiritual war against the truth in ancient civilizations. But right now, in our time, the current spiritual war against the truth, which would be the great apostasy, the great falling away from the truth of God's word. So we are warned continually in Scripture that there is this intense spiritual battle that you and I and every true Christian is involved in right now. There's nobody who's sitting out of the battle. I mean, you may be like in a like a zombie state of consciousness, but you were intended by God to be awakened. Thus the term the Great Awakening. You were called by God to be awakened first and foremost in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you were also called to be awakened in your mind and intellect. People say, because they don't read the Word of God, they don't study the Word of God, that they'll mumble something like,
"Well, where does it say that you have to have your intellect awakened?"
And I don't mean to be, obnoxious, but the point is, you're spiritually awakened because you're a spiritual being, for crying out loud. But you're also a intellectual, logical, mental being. And thus, God expects you to be awakened in your mind as you are in your spirit. That's why he gives you the mind of Christ. And let me ask you the question. Is the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ should be operating and alive and well in the life of every true believer in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you the question. Is the mind of Christ operating alive and well in your life and in the life and in the lives of the Christians that you know? Or are they asleep spiritually and asleep mentally? And if that is the case, could we legitimately consider our brothers and sisters who are asleep spiritually and asleep mentally, could we consider them in a spiritual state of revival or awakening? And the answer is, of course not. If God gave his people the mind of Christ, and he did, the Bible says that he did, then is that valid if the mind of Christ in you is asleep? If the mind of Christ that's supposed to be in you is asleep, is it any good? And the answer is no. And that's why it appears in the short term, that the supernatural body of Christ on earth right now, it appears in the short term that we're losing this greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. Why does it appear that way? It appears that way because there's a very large percentage of the body of Christ that is asleep spiritually, but also they're asleep mentally. They're asleep intellectually. The mind of Christ in them is not awake. You say, well, how can the mind of Christ be in them and not awake? Because God gives you and God gives me and God gives every believer in Jesus Christ a choice, a will. We can choose, for example, to sin or not sin. We can choose to walk with Jesus Christ and operate the mind of Christ that he's given us by faith. And that means the mind of Christ in us is operating and fully awake. The mind of Christ is awake, not asleep. And that's the way God intended it to be. You say, well, how can you say that? Because as a believer who has chosen to walk with Jesus with the mind of Christ in me awake, I have chosen through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in me, unmerited favor, I have chosen to walk with the Spirit of God awake in me, the Holy Spirit awake in me, and I have chosen to walk with the mind of Christ awakened in me. And that is God's design and plan. The reason our nation appears to be going to hell in a handbasket, and the reason the world appears to getting more dark spiritually, is because the children of the light, that's you and I, there's so many of us who have chosen to turn the light switch off on the mind of Christ in them. We're not using the mind. We don't even know what the mind of Christ is. You talk to the average Christian and ask them, or pastor, probe them in the conversation. Mine the depths of their understanding regarding the mind of Christ, and you'll find it's extremely shallow, if not non-existent. That is not the will of God for this hour. We are, as my book titles talks about, in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ operating in us fully awake, and we're supposed to be awake spiritually. Now, what happens when God's people choose to disobey him and walk around asleep, the mind of Christ in them is asleep, or they're asleep spiritually? That means they're not walking in a biblical revival. They're not walking in a biblical awakening. That poor spiritual condition makes you spiritually weak. When you're spiritually weak, you thus become a soft target for Satan, for the demons, for the principalities and powers, for the spirits of deception. People who are not walking in a biblical revival become weakened spiritually. They may not realize it. Non-believers around them may not realize it. But Satan and the demons and the fallen angels and the spirits of deception can spot a spiritually weak Christian a mile away. And then that Christian is targeted because he or she becomes what is called a soft target, easy prey to take out, to capture through spiritual deception. And that's what happens. So what happens is there's an inner emptiness. There's an inner emptiness in the lives of millions of Christians on planet Earth. This emptiness exists in the lives of millions of Christians in the United States and Europe and every continent on planet Earth. And what causes this inner emptiness is because, without realizing it, millions of men and women who are Christians, boys and girls who are Christians, millions, without realizing it, they either through bad Bible teaching or through not reading the Word of God, they have personally, collectively, and individually neglected to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which leaves them in a spiritual state of spiritual emptiness. When you're in a state of spiritual emptiness, you're in a state of spiritual weakness, you're vulnerable, you're a soft target for spiritual deception and attacks from the enemy and the evil one. You should be, as it says in the book of Acts, not spiritually empty. You should be clothed with power from on high, which means to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Men and women who are walking with Jesus and have asked Jesus with an act of their will to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be clothed with power from on high, are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not spiritually empty. They're because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, They're clothed with power. The word power means dunamis, the dynamite force of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they can't be weak. They're like a dynamite explosive charge. If a demon comes near them, or they're attacked by evil spirits or whatever, the power of the Holy Spirit in them is so mighty. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that the demons and the spirits of darkness are blown away. They're obliterated. Kaboom. You see, you become dangerous to the devil and his demons. There's a difference between being dangerous to the devil and his demons, which is God's intention, versus being a doormat for the demons and the devil, or being a speed bump for the devil and the demons. You know, cars, people speed in alleyways and stuff, and there's a speed bump, and you hit the speed bump, and your car goes bam. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so when Christians are walking in a spiritual state of weakness or emptiness, then the spirits of deception behind the great apostasy, the great falling away, the spirits of deception behind false teachers, false doctrine, false apostles, false prophets, the spiritual power of the powers of darkness and deception becomes stronger and more seductive and more energized in a ratio proportion to the declining weakness and emptiness of the Spirit of God that's supposed to be filling the lives of believers. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you do. So good. We're in agreement. So, what's the bottom line here? The bottom line here is that we have to recognize that in the last days, there's going to be, there already is, the great apostasy is already here. When you have denominations embrace, as I talk about in detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, when you have entire denominations, and not just one, it's not just the Southern Baptists. They just happen to be the biggest. There's major charismatic denominations, evangelical denominations that have all embraced critical race theory. Look, wake up, smell the coffee, snort the coffee if you have to. Wake up, okay? So you notice that I'm saying wake up, because you wouldn't be succumbing to the spiritual deception if the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God in you was awake. It's the fact that you're asleep spiritually that you're prey for the spirits of deception. And so what does that mean? You embrace, for example, the Southern Baptist denomination embraces critical race theory. Critical race theory has very little to do with race. That's just the bait. Critical race theory is Marxist, the theological higher critical theory. It's the same theological poison that the Frankfurt Marxist professors used in Germany during when Hitler took over. It weakened the evangelical church and the evangelical pastors because instead of being taught the Bible, they were being taught by the German schools of theological higher criticism, which is just a fancy way of saying that these Frankfurt School Marxist professors, and I talk all about this in my book, and you see, you'd be awake if you were reading books like that and books like that from other authors. I'm not saying I have a monopoly on the truth. Obviously, I don't. But if you're going to read Sleeping Pill Christian books, you're going to be asleep. If you're going to sing Sleeping Pill Christian worship songs, you're going to be spiritually asleep. If you're going to go to a collective sleeping pill, Kool-Aid drinking evangelical church where the pastor preaches sleeping pill sermons in 3-minute sound bites, you're going to be asleep. And it's your own fault because you chose to disobey God. You chose to ignore the Holy Spirit calling you to go to whatever church he wants you to go to. And you chose out of your carnal, sinful nature, you put the priorities of what a church must have, you put your priorities as deciding factors rather than God's priorities or biblical priorities. What do I mean by that? You want to know if it has a good social life. You want to know if it has, like, you know, a Starbucks in the lobby, or, you know, how good are the worship bands? How good is the sound system? All the perks. There's nothing wrong with all those things, but it's not upon that basis that you make a decision where you're going to go worship God. You go worship God where the Holy Spirit tells you to go, period. And if you're not willing to do that, you'll end up going to a ashram. You know, an ashram is a place where people meditate, chant Om, and you'll be sitting, before you know it, you or your children will be sitting in a giant ashram in California with the Roo wearing a pair of white silk pajamas chanting Om. Because that's exactly where that mindset will take you. If you're awake in Christ, you can walk into a sanctuary and you can sense whether or not there's the actual verifiable presence of the true Holy Spirit of God, or whether there's no presence of the Spirit of God, or there's a counterfeit spirit in that sanctuary. You should be able to detect that through the Spirit of God and a renewed mind in you. But it all depends upon what you're programming yourself with. If you're, again, if all you're doing is absorbing sleeping pill worship songs, so much of this Christian music, look, I when I was first saved, I was a promoter, a producer, a host, and a minister of contemporary Christian music concerts at the Lamb's Club, Broadway Times Square. Where at that time, this is like the 70s, yeah, a long time ago, it's when Jesus movement was, we had the biggest and most anointed Christian musical acts perform there. And people got saved, and it was radical, and it was wonderful. Now, many decades have passed by, and I'm no longer involved in the Christian music scene. But whenever I do hear it on the radio or whatever, I want to barf. In fact, I was thinking of getting airplane barf bags and putting them in my glove compartment. Because all the songs that I hear, I mean, there may be a few exceptions, but what are we talking about? I'll be generous. 95% sleeping pill Christian music and 5% revival and God. You say that's very judgmental. Well, aren't you judgmental when you know? Let's get down to like fast food. I'm not a big fast food person anymore, but people are judgmental about their fast food in California anyway. I mean, people will drive miles out of the way in California to avoid McDonald's and go to I always forget the name of it. An independent, because they have several hundred stores. It's a competitor with McDonald's, and I space out whenever I'm trying to remember the name. But the hamburger meat is fresh. The French fries, they take a potato and they cut it up right in front of your face. It's fresh, and people in California flock to these to the good fast food hamburger places. So they're being judgmental, aren't they? They're using their taste buds to exercise judgment, even in the area of fast food. So you're supposed to use your faculties to discern and to judge. And so what I'm saying is the vast majority of Christian music that I hear today is a counterfeit. They know how to mimic or synthesize with computers and mixers and other electronic equipment. They know how to counterfeit the emotional feelings of revival. They know how to, in Christian music, just like they do in secular music, they know how to produce an altered state of consciousness in you, which makes you think you're experiencing the presence of God. And then they choose lyrics for marketing reasons, where if you listen to the song, you would swear it's a love song. And then as you hear the words, it sounds like either a guy singing about the girl he's in love with or his lover, or a girl singing about the guy she's in love with or her lover. And then there's slightly nuanced phrases that seem to indicate, well, maybe it's talking about something besides human love. Maybe, just maybe it's God. But then it moves out. That's a counterfeit. It's mimicking revival. There's no power in the music to deliver. There's no power in the music to save. People aren't weeping as the power of God comes on them, as they used to do in the hymns during the Great Awakening, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, the Wesleyan Revival, and even in the hymns in the 1900s. When people sang those songs, they were weeping. They would walk to the altar, fall on their knees, repent of their sins, sobbing, you know, and singing the great hymns. Look, I'm a rock and roll man from way back. Rock and roll is dead. Sorry to offend the few fans they may be out there. But I always liked the most intense rock and roll. That was good. Okay? Rock and roll is dead. Now it's hip-hop and rap and country. So, but what's interesting is that people who sing about sinning and occult themes and drugs and rebellion and violence or whatever, not every, but many of the hits constitute those themes. They do it with an intensity. They're on fire with their message. It's a demonic message, but they're on fire with it. Whereas Christian music is sedative time, sleeping pill time. So, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a genius to figure out why is it that white youth, Hispanic youth, they have no identity of their own. So white youth that have been privileged economically, etc., they have to look to the ghetto for their identity. So they listen to hip-hop and rap. They dress like hip-hop and rap stars. Why? Because there's no energy in their own culture. So privileged white kids are trying to act like they're gangsters, etc. By the way they dress, by the music they listen to, etc., etc. It's ridiculous. But because there's no power in their own music. That's why rock and roll is dead, by the way. Rock and roll was a majority white audience. Obviously, people from all kinds of ethnic groups used to listen to rock and roll. I was watching part of a Rolling Stones performance in Havana, Cuba, on television. And what caught my eye is that the Stones were singing in Havana, Cuba. And it was really eerie. But you look out at the audience, it was very mixed in terms of ethnic groups. There were white people, there were Hispanic people, there were African Americans, and they were all fans of Jagger and the Rolling Stones. that doesn't happen today. For the most part, there's some pop rock stars, but there's rock and roll is dead for the most part because it has no energy. Well, I would say contemporary Christian music, not all of it, most of it is dead. That's why it doesn't spread. And that's why it doesn't spread a gospel culture or a Jesus culture. It isn't spreading. Because the artists and the music of contemporary Christian music is not on fire. The artists are not on fire with the Holy Spirit. Now, conversely, the hip-hop and the rap artists are on fire as artists. It may be drugs, the occult, sex, and the whole thing, but they're on fire. And their music's on fire. And therefore, like fire, their culture, their message, and their sales, making money, is spreading. They have influence on the culture because they're on fire. Whereas contemporary Christian music is trying to kiss up to everybody. Sorry for being real. Forgive me. But you know what I'm talking about. And therefore, it's powerless. It wasn't like that when I was promoting Love Song, second chapter of Acts, Keith Green, Barry McGuire, and many other bands. They were on fire, man. They were on fire. I was on fire because the power of the Holy Spirit would come down and bam, people would cry out to God. They'd get saved. They'd be born again. Their lives would be delivered from drugs. Their lives would be changed. That's what it's supposed to be about. Power from on high. So here we are in the last days. And God's prophetic timetable is moving as he predicted it in his word. All right, just hold that thought, that idea. We're going to be back in just a minute. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I need you to spread this message far and wide. Why do I need you to spread the message far and wide? Because I'm trying to teach biblically on revival, on salvation, on evangelism. This message is not a sleeping pill message. This message here has caused me to get kicked out of certain churches. No, I'm serious. That's the story of my ministry. The more on fire I've been, the more persecution I get. But so what? So what? I just happened to run into this. My wife said, no, don't put it up on the Facebook page. Don't put it up on your website. I just happened to be cleaning out an old file, and I found a artwork for a radio show I did, I don't know, 15, 16 years ago. And it was tagged, the tagline for the radio program was Catch the McGuire Fire, and there's a flame and a fire. And then we had a commercial to go with it to match up. I just happened to look at that. And I don't know if I'm going to put it up because I don't know. I have to think about it. But you might find it. I think if it wasn't introduced, people would be saying, well, what's this? So I'll think about it. If you email and tell me you want to see it, I'll put it up. Otherwise, I'll just leave it in the old memory file, okay? You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. I need your help to spread the fire of not McGuire, but the fire of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation in Christ. I need you to help me spread that far and wide, okay? And so I need you to be a prayer warrior for me, my family, this ministry. And I thank every one of you that are praying and write me those notes and letters. They mean a lot to me when I see them personally. I pray for you personally, your needs, or whatever you put down in your note. And I thank you for spreading this message far and wide electronically. As you know, we've been torn down several times off of certain social media platforms because we committed the sin of speaking the truth in love. And so we've been investing in backup systems and other systems that I can't mention publicly, or it would jeopardize our success in accomplishing the goal of reaching people. And I want to thank those of you that seek the Lord. And when you seek the Lord, you ask him, how can I help Paul and Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? And then whatever amount that the Lord puts on your heart to give or donate, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in that. And I want you to know that I know who most of you are. I try to make it a habit to personally make sure that I see the names and addresses of everybody, because I feel that it needs to be personal. And as the Lord gives me the time, I try to pray for everyone, even if it's just briefly. So we'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Take advantage of the hundreds of hours of ministry available on the Roku channel. Take advantage of the articles and the pictures and the huge amount of hours of programming in the Paul McGuire Report archives, as well as the prophetic emergency alerts. And visit paulmcguire.us. This is Paul McGuire. We'll be back in just a minute. Wherever you are on planet Earth, and wherever you may be in the United States of America, as long as we have the freedom to practice our religion, which means evangelizing people for Jesus Christ. You see, we have freedom of religion. The question is, how long do we really have it? It's one thing to be told, oh, well, you have freedom of religion, you have freedom of speech, and you have freedom of this and freedom of that. That's one thing. But those words mean nothing if they're not backed up by a legal reality or a society reality which makes sure that, yes, indeed, you can practice your religion without interference. Yes, you can hold your church services. Yes, you can spread the gospel. Just saying the words in a meaningless manner. Well, you have freedom of religion, and yet you really don't. That's called mind games. That's called totalitarianism. That's called Big Brother. So as long as we have the real freedom to communicate the gospel, we're going to continue to do it, and then some. There are nations on planet Earth that are silencing this message right now. Why? Because they hate the message of Jesus Christ so much, they hate the message of the Bible so much, that they don't want the people in their nations to hear it for fear that they might want to receive Jesus and become Christians. So even though we faithfully put out this message with your help, and with your help this message is spread far and wide, there are nations who have alliances with big American companies and big American other things that are all about using massive electronic censorship. And what do they censor? Well, they spend billions of dollars hiring geniuses from American companies to censor the Bible, to censor Christianity, to censor salvation. Why on earth would these totalitarian nations be so frightened? What are they so frightened of if their people get saved? Why is getting saved a threat to wannabe totalitarian nations and totalitarian nations? And I'll let you, you're smart enough to figure it out. When I say wannabe totalitarian nations, I'll let you fill in the blanks. Yeah, that's right. You chose the right. You wrote in the right words. You know, we're on the same page. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Wannabe totalitarian nations, as well as totalitarian nations. They both want to censor the gospel. When you begin to see in a nation like America, which was created by Christian thought, a huge percentage of the philosophical, the economic, the governmental, the organizational, the philosophical, and even religious ideas of America at its founding, 1776 and before its founding, the overwhelming mental, thinking, philosophical idea process flowed directly out of the Bible. Read my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. When you and your children have gone to the mind control camps called our educational schooling system, where they have, like George Orwell, they've revised history and said America is not a Christian nation. That is a flat-out lie. America was birthed as a Christian nation. That's an historical fact. There are thousands of books and speeches and old newspaper articles and etchings on statues in state and local governments and federal government or buildings that have Bible verses on them. You can read the prayers and the speeches of presidents and past generations. Christianity is all over this nation. Unless you're into totalitarianism, then you got to get rid of it. Why are totalitarians so scared of a God who is love and Jesus Christ? Why are they so scared? Why? You want to know the real truth as to why? I could give you a very sophisticated intellectual answer that would be basically decimate a Marxist university professor. I could give you an argument that would basically freeze frame their lips shut for all eternity. I can give you an intellectual answer, a philosophical answer, a rational, logical answer, and leave it there. But it would be a knockout punch. But I could give you a really simple answer. And I'm going to give you a really simple answer instead. Because you see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Here's the real reason totalitarians and would-be or wannabe totalitarians are so afraid of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say it. And it's so simple, but it's almost childlike in its simplicity. But just because it's childlike in its simplicity doesn't negate its ultimate rationality, logic, or historical truthfulness. Put that in your bong pipe and smoke it for about an hour. What do you think this is really all about? It's a power struggle. It's a power struggle. When you really understand, let's just go take a deep dive for a second. Let's get out of the wading pool area. You know, when you go to a hotel swimming pool or something, there's usually like the kids' area and the mother's area of swimming pool, and then you launch out and there's the diving boards and stuff, and that's so the little kids don't drown and stuff, okay? So the water's very shallow. So let's get out of the little shallow area of the intellectual swimming pool, okay? And let's just tell the real truth as to what's happening. This is all about a power struggle. You see, behind the rhetoric behind the bravado and chest thumping, you know, like Tarzan, the old Tarzan movies anyway, that he would pound his chest, you know, hollering for Jane. So behind all that, behind all the fake, the professors in schools love to use overly unnecessarily complicated language because you see they're afraid that they will be seen for what they are. The Bible says professing to be wise men. Notice the word professing, professor. Professing to be wise men, they are as fools. Why are they as fools? Because they're professing to be wise, intellectual. The emperor has no clothes. They don't want you to know they're stark, raving, mad, naked. And they really have nothing to say of anything, of any substance or depth. So they hide it like a linguistic fig leaf. They hide their stupidity with unnecessarily complicated language structures in the hope you will not see through their stupidity. But in actuality, if you took the very pinnacle of contemporary research in a multidisciplined approach, and by that I mean you take the latest research in quantum physics and string theory, you take the latest research in linguistics, you take the latest research in neuropsychiatry, you take the latest research in artificial intelligence, you take the latest research in robotics, and then you merge together a synthesis of the latest discoveries, and this is what you could say, and it would be accurate, that behind any physical formation, behind anything that materializes and what we would call real in the physical realm that we can perceive with our senses, such as touch and sight and smell, etc. Behind any manifestation in the physical world, there exists an energy source that is unseen, but this energy source, which is electromagnetic in form, the electromagnetic energy force, or the scalar force, as in Nikola Tesla's scalar technology, this electromagnetic force creates a physical reality. Therefore, words or linguistics create a physical objective reality. Words are structures or containers or frames for energy, which, when spoken, becomes a representation of a life form, architecture, a painting, a mountain, or whatever. Are you with me here? Okay, so when it comes to categories, such as, I'm going to give you some categories, all right? Categories in the area of ideologies, philosophies, theology, religion, spirituality. Those are categories. Okay? They're similar categories. So what they will not admit to, but it happens to be true, is that they are humanists. That's a category. They are Marxist communists. That's a category. And so they operate within a mental framework of the categories of Marxism, humanism, and communism. Therefore, when they speak or they create, they are creating from an electromagnetic frequency that creates a physical manifestation or a physical representation or a physical embodiment of the energy source or spiritual force or source behind what we would call humanism or communism or Marxism. So, when you demand of yourself that you don't park out in a lower level of consciousness, like most of these people do, but you continue to exercise the mind of Christ in you, you don't bump into artificial ceilings in your consciousness or mind, you think outside of the box, you think outside of their programming, then when you think outside of their programming, and you're thinking with the mind of Christ, and you're thinking from a biblical worldview, then you understand that the Bible is introducing your intellect, your rational, intellectual, logical mind, which, by the way, is separate from your spirit. For the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of a man is different than your intellectual, rational, logical, memory mind. And so you recognize that the energy force, like in quantum physics and string theory, the energy force that drives and creates the physical manifestations of totalitarian Marxist communist regimes is based on the spirit of Antichrist or a demonic spirit. So ultimately, the framework, the architecture of thinking, the framework upon which it's built, when we're talking about communism or Marxism and totalitarianism, it's built and energized from not a set of intellectual, logical, rational, historical, mathematical, economic precepts, concepts, or ideas. Where Marxism and communism and humanism ultimately flow from is a higher level energy force. We're talking about a minimum of 11 to 12, maybe 13 dimensions, okay, in quantum physics. So we're going beyond the mere physical dimension arenas like touch, taste, sound, hearing, seeing. And we're moving into the higher level dimensions. And it's in these higher level dimensions that there exists electromagnetic energy forces that create reality. But the creation of the reality is not simply due to a biological, neurological mind, biochemical mind, and human mind, logical, rational, historical, mathematical, economic, geographic, spatial thinking. But you transcend that. And you understand what the Bible is teaching us in a biblical worldview. So when the Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, God's word, and God is omniscient, God's word is suggesting to us that fear is not merely a biochemical reaction in the brain, fight or flight syndrome. That fear is not merely a series of psychological thought processes and reactions. That fear is not simply a set of choices of the will or response or reactions to certain stimuli. But ultimately, if you take the mind of Christ and a biblical worldview, and you ride it to its ideological supremacy, Jesus is Lord, then you enter the arena where you understand that the Holy Spirit, or a human spirit, or a demonic spirit, can be the author or creator of internal psychological processes or external building, like in the building of pyramids and castles and SpaceX rockets and streets and computers and artificial intelligence, et cetera, et cetera. But beyond that dimension, and Nikola Tesla understood this, and people like even Elon Musk understands this to a certain degree, beyond the physical structures, there is a energy and coding source that comes from spirit. Spirit as in the Holy Spirit, the spirit of a man, or a demonic spirit. And so you'll see repetitively in Scripture, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Notice that the word is spirit. The Bible's talking about the existence of a spirit of fear. So, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So, the mind of Christ, the mind that you and I should be operating, is the mind of Christ. And when the mind of Christ is operating properly, we will walk around in the consciousness of power or dominion or rulership over adversarial events and situations, power, love, not romantic love, the agape love of Jesus Christ. God is love. So we're walking around in power, love, and then a sound mind. What does a sound mind mean? Sound mind means that you have the mind of Christ, your perception is based on a biblical worldview, and you know how to run your mind. You know how to drive your mind without getting in an accident, so to speak. So you know when to use the brake, when to turn to the right or the left. You know when to press the stop on the accelerator, et cetera, et cetera. Because through training and repetition, you have developed the skill, not just the motor skills of driving a car, but the brain skills of driving or running your mind. And that means you can endure adversity. When people are through an emotional contagion or going crazy all around you, you're not going crazy because you're operating in a state of consciousness which is represented by power, love, and a sound mind. And that sound mind will overrule chaos. Wherever you go, your very presence and the energy that resonates from you, because you're an electromagnetic being, and every one of us have a specific resonant frequency that we're operating on. It's unique to us as our fingerprints. Okay? And so every person has a different electromagnetic frequency. And if you're caught up in hysteria and fear and rage and psychosis, that is going to recalibrate your electromagnetic frequency. And wherever you go, you're going to be like a radio station generating in the invisible realm an atmosphere of chaos and fear and panic and psychosis. You're a toxic person. But if you are clothed with power from on high, if you're clothed with power from on high, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind, Christ Jesus. So you make the choice. The peace of God, which comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is now you're entering a mental, emotional, psychological, biochemical state of consciousness by your choice. You know how to run your mind. And when you choose to do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So you are now being saturated in the peace of God, which transcends any mere intellectual, mental understanding. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, which supersedes logic and reason, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is saturating your inner man or inner woman. The Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is peace. And it's guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at who we are as created beings, we have essentially what can some neuroscientists refer to as a three-part brain. A three-part brain simply means is that what we used to call our brain, which was simply, you know, the brain in between the two ears, the brain underneath the skull. Scientists used to think that that was the sum total of our memories, emotions, thinking, et cetera, et cetera. So the brain was synonymous with the material underneath your skull and between your ears. But in recent decades, scientists have discovered that the brain actually exists between the ears and underneath the skull. And then there's another brain in the heart and heart area of your biological being. And then there's finally the third brain. It's one brain in three parts, but there's the third part of the brain, which exists in the stomach area, the abdomen area of your body. Now, to simplify this, we have to understand that the three-part brain, each one of these brains has different functions. So, for example, the reason people get emotionally upset, sick to their stomach, people have a lot of stomach problems that are related to their emotional states. And the reason for that is there are so many neurons and neurological pathways that have been embedded in the stomach area. So the stomach area has billions of neurons which are responsible for processing emotions and certain emotional states. And so that's why people get sick to their stomach, they get queasy, they get nauseous, they get upset to their stomach. A lot of stomach things, but see, the reason it's stomach things is it's simply a physical manifestation of the stomach processing thoughts and emotions. All right? The heart area also is filled with billions of neurons that process and understand different areas. So, for example, fear is often processed in the heart. Fear or anxiety. Anxiety is also heavily in the stomach area. And that's why people have heart attacks. Suddenly, it's almost like an electrical charge hits their hearts because the heart area processes certain levels of emotion and thoughts and ideas. You've heard the expression, she or he died of a broken heart. And I've known of people whose hearts were broken through an unfaithful marriage partner. Their hearts were broken. They were in a deep romantic relationship. Their hearts were broken. And then they died soon after their hearts were broken. And their relatives or their children said to me, she died of a broken heart. That's not just a metaphor. That's a representation of the fact that your heart is a part of your brain. And then, of course, in the brain between the ears and under the skull, there's a lot of mental faculties. There's a lot of things like organization, planning, precognition, retrieval of old memories, the subconscious mind, the dream state mind, states of consciousness. You see how it works? So we have a three-part brain, and the neurological system and the biochemical system runs in the brain of the skull, the heart brain, and the stomach brain. So God ups the ante, though. God wants you to take it all the way. And when you understand this on the level that God is trying to explain it to us at, God adds the additional element of a spirit. Okay? For the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Now, God's not talking about the spirit of a man or a woman is the candle of the Lord. God's not talking about the intellectual, rational, logical brain as being the candle of the Lord, but man or woman's own human spirit becomes the bandwidth by which God can flood light into the darkness of our lives. So it is the spirit of a man or a woman which operates or functions as the candle of the Lord. And then we go, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Again, it's a spirit, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And you'll see continual references in the Bible and a distinguishing by God between what is designated as the Spirit or the Holy Spirit or the areas of our being which are like logical, rational, emotional. All right. We're running out of time. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a second.